we need to mention that God's prerogative in showing degrees of goodness even to fallen men can be displayed. We can look to some who are providentially born in the worst of circumstances, yet still have a chance at life, a harder road to hoe than others, versus some who are born in the best of circumstances. We see then that God's general goodness is not proportionate. God's general goodness is not proportionate. And we see that. Yeah, the whole earth is filled with his goodness, but some receive a little bit more of that than others do. Another makes an interesting observation. He writes, "There is indeed a difference made by God in the distribution of his general goodness and the effects of it, which are not imparted to all creatures alike. God gives more of his goodness to men than to brutes, since he gives them no reason and understanding, whereby they become more knowing and to be wiser than the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens. And the angels have a greater share of his goodness than men, who excel in strength, so in wisdom and knowledge. Hence a man is said to be made a little lower than the angels. And some men have a greater share in the general and providential goodness of God than others." And that, we're going to hold on to that, and we're going to speak on that here a little bit more in a moment. But we need to always understand that it is God's prerogative to dispense goodness as he sees fit, because he doesn't owe any man anything. He doesn't owe any man anything. So God is good. God is generally good to all. And this goodness, this grace, this mercy must necessarily include the fact that he is long-suffering. We cannot speak of the goodness of God without speaking on the long-suffering of God. Another word for long-suffering is forbearance. And this is a direct result of his grace and mercy. And as we consider this attribute, we understand very clearly that the fact that God is long-suffering towards sinners is nothing less than a glorious result of his goodness. To be long-suffering toward another or to forbear another means to tolerate. Now, you hear that word a lot in our culture right now, right? Tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. Well, our culture has redefined the word tolerate. Now, I'm going to give you the definition according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is to suffer or to be done without prohibition or hindrance, to allow or permit negatively by not preventing, not to restrain, as to tolerate opinions or practices. So that's what that means. It means that you can tolerate even some negative things that are happening without interrupting them, okay, without stepping in and doing something about it. When we speak of tolerating, we do not mean accepting or affirming. You see, there's a difference between not intervening and, even if it's something you don't like, just kind of stepping back from and putting up with it, so to speak. There's a difference in that and then tolerating, in the sense that not only am I not going to intervene with that, but I'll accept that. I'll affirm that. No, God never affirms, nor does he accept sin. He doesn't. But he does tolerate it. He does tolerate. Just look in the mirror and see that God tolerates sin, right? When we consider the holiness of God and the depravity of man, particularly ourselves, we see that God is a tolerant God, and we further see that indeed it is an attribute of his mercy. Gill, in his Body of Divinity, I urge everybody, if you can get that, it is in our library, but his Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson's is a bit shorter. It's good. I like it. I quote him a bit, but Gill is just very, very detailed. He writes this. He says, "The long-suffering of God, the same with his forbearance and patience, arises from his mercy, is a display of it, or is one way in which mercy shows itself. And it may be observed that wherever God is said to be long-suffering, he is represented as gracious and merciful, or as of great mercy and kindness." And so you cannot detach his long-suffering from his goodness. The scriptures are very clear that God is patient toward his people in particular, but even the wicked. God is patient toward the wicked. Consider just the 1,400 years of patience that God showed, long-suffering that God showed man, from the time he expelled man from the garden till the time he flooded the world, the great deluge. For 1,400 plus or minus years, plus another 120 years, while Noah was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he was patient, he was long-suffering, even though, as the Bible says, Every imagination was only evil continually in their heart. Now, a lot of people say, well, this characterizes man in general, and they will misapply that and apply that to everybody. That's not true of everybody. That only evil continually is what you think about. That's not true of everybody. In Noah's day, it was. In Noah's day, it was. And so even in spite of that, God had been patient with them. And then furthermore, as Noah begins to build the ark and they mock and they ridicule him, he's preaching to them, look, it's coming. And God gave them another 120 years, but they still hardened their heart against God. That's long-suffering. It was long-suffering that he killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve in skins, right? He was long-suffering. Now, he was long-suffering in allowing Sodom to hear the preaching of Abraham, for him to even consider that if there were any righteous men, God was long-suffering toward them. God was long-suffering to the Canaanites, right? We have spoken on that as far as that mass genocide. A lot of people look at God commissioning the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and eradicate all of them as mass genocide, and people would question the morality of God. Well, listen, the Canaanites had been, and for 400 years while Israel was in Egypt, the cup of God's wrath was filling against the land of Canaan. Why? They were involved in idolatrous practices, the sacrifice of children. They lived a homoerotic, sodomite lifestyle, and so they were very, very wicked. Disease had permeated their, I think it was an act of mercy that God wiped them out because disease was permeating the culture. But God was long-suffering. God was long-suffering in that Nineveh, people of the same ilk, he sent Jonah to go and preach to them, and Jonah didn't want to because he thought God ought to wipe them out then. Well, no, he sent Jonah, he preached, they saw revival for a time, but then later on God ended up. But he didn't have to show them any mercy. He didn't have to show them any favor. And so you can look to several examples in the scripture and see the long-suffering nature of God to those outside the covenant. We can look to our day and see this truth as well, right? For 2,000 years, Christ has been rejected by the world, and the world is waxing worse and worse. Yet God has been long-suffering. God even allows us to preach to them and warn them. And that's why we state emphatically that God's goodness extends to the unjust as well, because God owes no man anything, no man anything. But also, and very importantly, God is long-suffering to his chosen people. This is illustrated by Israel under the Old Covenant, right? They, under the Old Covenant, they were the chosen people of God. I say under the Old Covenant because that's what they were, all right? From the very beginning of giving the law, Israel demonstrated their inability to be faithful of God, right? Then when they approached the promised land, they disobeyed again, right? After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God says, okay, now you can enter the land of Canaan and you need to eradicate everybody. They didn't do that. They disobeyed again. Really, that at the giving of when the earth swallowed up Dathan and Abiram, that God was long-suffering and that he didn't wipe them all out. From the very get-go, they get into Canaan. They don't eradicate the people. After Joshua, what happens? Oh, immediately entering the land of Canaan, there's sin in the camp and Achan, and God is long-suffering to the rest of the people. He could have wiped them out then. Then after Joshua, immediately the Israelites fall into idolatry and perverse lifestyle, accepting the customs and traditions of the Canaanites. God was long-suffering. You go through the book of Judges, you see that the people, idolatrous, they go back to God, they go back to idolatrous ways, yet God is long-suffering toward them and sending them some good judges, Gideon, Samson. And then you get into the kings and you see that they still in disobedience, they don't want a theocratic rule, they want a rule like the other nations have. So God, in his long-suffering, gives them Saul. Saul ends up being a wicked king. God, in his long-suffering, gives them David. David expands the kingdom. And then, yes, he was an imperfect man, but God gave them Solomon, who expanded the kingdom even further. And Solomon, even in his lifestyle, became idolatrous and built idolatrous temples to idols for his wives. Yet God was long-suffering, granted him repentance. The book of some people have said, well, Solomon never repented. Well, read the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is the book of a repentant man who looks back on his life and says, everything that I did was for the sake of vanity and meant nothing. But even after that, what happens? The kingdom is divided. The kingdom of Israel goes one way. Kingdom of Judah goes another way. The kingdom of Israel never had another good king. Kingdom of Judah had some, but they're still in disobedience. God was long-suffering. All the way up to Christ, God had been long-suffering. And then, just as Noah, the preacher of righteousness, right before the flood came, was building the ark, saying, this is your last chance, Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, saying, this is your last chance. Because as long-suffering as God is, as we have said before, it is the only attribute which seems to have limitations. And so Jesus comes, the climax of the ages. The Jews reject him, and the long-suffering of God ends. And now, so we see, we look at that, we say, well, man, God, he destroyed Jerusalem. He eradicated the people and wiped out the race entirely. No, he'd been long-suffering for ages toward this disobedient and rebellious and stiff-necked people. And so we look at that, and I may have gone a little far with that, but I mention that to show that he was that long-suffering with his old covenant people. He's that long-suffering with his new covenant people. His new covenant people. Were you not in sin? Were you not while you were a sinner? Did he not commend his love toward you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Had he not been long-suffering through the life of sin that we lived? He didn't owe us anything. He tolerated our sin up to the day of our effectual call and our conversion. He tolerated our sin. Furthermore, he continues to tolerate our sin because we're still sinners. And he does so on the grounds, the basis of the atoning work of Christ, because Christ still propitiates him and intercedes for him. But the act of Jesus Christ as our mediator is a function of God's long-suffering nature. The fact that he is our mediator shows that he is long-suffering to us. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the fourth generation. Romans 9:22, and what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Of that verse, Romans 9:22, Gil comments, he says, the long-suffering of God is exercised toward the ungodly, even towards the vessels of wrath, whom he endures with much long-suffering, till they are fitted for destruction. And this appears by his supporting them in their beings, notwithstanding their grievous provocations of him, which are such that it is amazing that he does not at once strike them dead as he did with Ananias and Sapphira, or the earth does not at once open and swallow them up as it did Dathan and Abiram. And so God was long-suffering to you, a sinner. Instead of pouring out his wrath immediately upon you, he gave you time, right? And in time, he saved you. He tolerated your sins then, and he tolerates it now because the blood of Christ satisfies him. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is the saved, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering toward us. Now let's look very quickly at his particular goodness. You know, let's do this. Instead of me trying to rush through this and get us out on time, let's just close, because I've still got 4 or 5 pages of notes, and I've only gone through 3. So instead of me trying to rush through this, let's just go ahead, and we'll get out just a little bit early right now, and then I'll pick this back up next week, maybe add a little bit. Well, I'm sure I'll likely add a little bit more to it by then as well. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again, as we mentioned earlier. We thank